Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. What a wonderful song. Behold, the Lord will lead us home. It's setting me up really good for the book of Revelation. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. So take your Bibles and open them to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And we're very delighted that you're here. And I wanted to let the church family know that today we're welcoming an online audience. We are attempting and experimenting with doing a live streaming today. And so if someone is watching us online, welcome. We're glad that you're here, and I'm really glad you're here, right here with us in person. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many are here today and are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. So I want us to look at our text today. We're in our second message in the book of Revelation, excited to study this book together. And today we come to chapter 1, verses 9 and following. So I'm going to read those verses. If you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read from mine. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, in verse 18, he says there, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So I have entitled this message today, He Has the Keys. Jesus Christ has the keys. Now, this is the only book where the writer is commissioned by an appearance of the Lord. Revelation is a unique book. Jesus himself appeared to John on the island of Patmos, and he says, I want you to write this down in a book. I want you to write it down on some scrolls. It was written in the first century, at the end of the first century. The church was facing persecution. It was facing compromise, very difficult days. And it was written by the last living apostle. Think about these apostles that had seen, they were in the presence of Jesus. They walked with Jesus. And now at the end of this first century, here's John, the last living apostle, giving us the book of Revelation. He writes it from Patmos. This is an island in the Aegean Sea, about 70 miles southwest of Ephesus. This was an island of punishment. And the emperor Domitian had sent John there. And it tells us, because of the testimony of the Lord and because of the word of God. And so because of his faithful witness, he had been sent to Patmos, which was an island that was actually intended to house criminals that they wanted to get rid of. Many were being killed at the time, but not John. He was sent to the Isle of Patmos. And so we've read our passage. This is the first of three very important visions that are in the book of Revelation. We have our vision that we just read, verses 12 through 16. That is a vision of the exalted Christ who walks among the churches. In chapter 5, we'll get there eventually, chapter 5, verses 5 through 14, we have a vision of the warrior lamb on the throne in heaven. And then in chapter 19, there's another vision of Jesus, and that is this is the vision of the King of Kings who is coming again. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have embarked on an amazing study in God's Word together. I'd like you to find your listening guide there on the bulletin, and we're just going to go right down that listening guide. Number one, we're going to look at what John heard. Jesus has a message for the churches. He says there at the beginning, he says, I, John, both your brother and your companion. He was known by the recipients. Now, we're going to get to this, that he has written this to seven churches that are 70 miles off of this island on the mainland of Asia, what is Asia Minor, what is now known as Turkey. And he names those churches. He mentioned the churches before, but now he actually names the seven churches. And so he has a message for those churches. John says, I'm your brother and your companion. I was thinking about what he says, I'm your brother. Sometimes we'll say, this is Brother Robert down here, you know. Well, you know, it's scriptural to do that then. I mean, you find here John saying, hey, I'm your brother in the Lord. I'm your brother. So that's a good way to speak of someone. Hey, this is sister so-and-so. This is brother so-and-so. And so he says, I'm your brother and companion. He was known by the recipients there. The word companion takes the word fellowship or koinonia and combines it with the word with. In other words, I was together in fellowship with you. It refers to something held in common. They held this in common. They were suffering. They were suffering. They were also a part of the kingdom of believers. A kingdom, the book of Hebrews says that if you have been saved, you are in a royal priesthood. I think I called Brother Stanley last week a priest. He's a saint. He's a priest. Well, according to the Word of God, we're in a kingdom of priests. And so the Scripture says that. And what they had in common was they were in the kingdom together, they were experiencing tribulation together, and they were also having to endure patient endurance. All right? Now, the word tribulation is not referring to what we know in Revelation as the tribulation. Okay? It's referring to pressure. That word is used all over the New Testament for pressure that you're under. And they were under pressure for persecution, all right? The tribulation period that we will get to is actually a judgment by God on the people. This tribulation that John is referring to in our passage is actually the enemies of the church pressuring the church. It was not coming from God. It was the enemies of the church pressuring the church, with the Emperor Domitian killing those that named the name of Christ. So why was he on the island? Well, in verse 9, the scripture says this: I'm your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island called Patmos, and here's the reason why: for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So because of his devotion to the word and because of his testimony, he was persecuted. He was put on the island of Patmos. Just want to stop here and say this. You may have heard of something known as the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a common teaching that is taught, it's been really in every age, but it has with it the idea that if you give your life to Christ, you won't have any problems. If you give your life to Christ, God wants you to be rich. Just name it and claim the blessing that you're supposed to have, and you're going to have a bunch of money, and you're going to have, you're never going to get sick, your health will always be perfect, and all of these things. This passage of Scripture makes it crystal clear that is really not the teaching of Scripture. And so it's my responsibility as your pastor to warn you about anyone that tries to tell you, hey, just give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. Can I be honest with you? Give your life to Jesus and things may get tough. The Scripture teaches that when we give our lives to Christ, we should expect pressure and trouble and persecution. And so John says, I have this in common with all of you in those seven churches. I'm your brother, I'm your companion, and together we're having to endure persecution. We're having to endure problems. They say that about 150,000 people are martyred every year for the gospel all over the world. Dr. Danny Akin, quoting from him, he said that since the resurrection of Christ, that 80%, not all of those martyred for religious reasons, but he says 80% were martyred since the resurrection of Christ were believers in Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we get our theology straight. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. And you need to know that, and I need to know that. Now, in verse 10, he says this: I was in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, four times in the book of Revelation, he uses that phrase, I was in the Spirit. It means a man in profound, a seizing of God upon his life. The Lord seized John, and he saw this vision. Now, in verse 10, he says, I saw it on the Lord's day. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the day that has been designated the first day of the week. And most commentators that I studied this week as I was digging around in this scripture understand this to mean that it was on a Sunday. It was on the Lord's day, and this is when the Lord spoke to him. And then the Bible says, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. A loud voice as of a trumpet has with it the idea, I heard you. You ever said to someone, hey, I heard you loud and clear. I heard you clearly, and it was loud. There's no problems understanding what you were saying. When he says, I heard a voice, a loud voice as of a trumpet, this is John's way of saying, let me tell you something, it was crystal clear what I heard. It was very loud and very clear. Now, Jesus said to him, I want you to write something down on a scroll, and I want you to send it to the churches. In verse 11, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. Now, in my translation, it uses the word book. Many times in the scripture, that word is the translation, But some translations use the word scroll, and that's an accurate translation as well. So if your translation happens to say scroll, then that's an accurate translation because they would have written it on a scroll. He says, I want you to write in a book or on a scroll and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so Jesus said to write it down on a scroll and send it to churches. And then he names the churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those were cities in Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey, and they were almost like in a circle. And you would start with Ephesus, and you'd go around Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Some were more well-known than others. Now, congregation, we're going to get into chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the weeks following. Next week will be at the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to actually dig into the message that Jesus had for these churches. Now, I believe that the message that he had was directly intended for that church. Because the Lord said to John, I want you to write this on a scroll and get it to the churches. But I also believe that those messages can be taken by us today. As a church, we can learn the timeless truths from those churches. For example, in the church of Laodicea, you've probably heard this before. The Laodicean church was a church that was lukewarm. Jesus said to them, you're not cold or you're not hot. You're lukewarm. You ever had a lukewarm cup of coffee? We do everything we know to do to keep coffee hot. We go out and buy $39 little cups by a company called Yeti because they have the best cup that will keep your coffee hot. We buy things that will keep that we put our cup on that'll keep it warm. Some really fancy cars, the little cup holders have warmers in them. So the thing about it is we don't want to be like Laodicea. Jesus said, y'all make me want to spit you out of my mouth. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're in the middle and you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's, trying to be in the Lord's will, and that's not going to work. So we're going to look at those churches. So the first thing we see is what John heard. Number two in your listening guide, what John saw. John saw the powerful, victorious Savior. Look at verse 12. Then I turned to see. See, he had just heard. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. First of all, those seven golden lampstands, the tabernacle in the Old Testament had a lampstand like this, as well as the temple. It had a lampstand that had seven branches. By the way, just remember this, file this away. The words, the number seven is unique. Man, I'm so pumped I'm going to get into all this numerology. Man, I'm going to be telling you stuff about numbers and stuff now. I'm not going to go overboard with it. But I will say this. There is something unique about that number seven. It's known as the number of completion. And so he says, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is describing a stand like we would have seen in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. You may want to write that reference down, go back and look at it. We don't have time to dig into all of the Old Testament scriptures. But then it says, in the midst of the lampstand, I saw the Son of Man. Now, this was a term used by Jesus about himself. As a matter of fact, it was used, the Lord Jesus used this term about himself more than any other term. He did use the term, I am the Son of God. And by the way, when he said that, they wanted to stone him because he was claiming to be God. When he said, I am, when he identified with the Old Testament passage where God said, I am, tell them that I am sent you. When he identified with that, man, they wanted to kill him immediately because he was calling himself God. Make no mistake about it, Jesus claimed to be God. But he also used this word, this phrase, the Son of Man. He used it in the Gospels in Matthew 8:20 and 9:6, Mark 2:28, Luke 21:27. It's a description that is similar to what is used in Daniel's description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Now, do you remember Stephen who was stoned? There was a deacon who was preaching the gospel, and they told him to hush and quit preaching the gospel. He said, no, I must preach about Christ, and so they stoned him. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen looked up and he looked into heaven and he said, I see the Son of Man. So that's another phrase, another time when we see that phrase that Stephen used it. But then look at this. It says in verse 13, he says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. These are the garments of a priest. So Jesus is appearing to John and he's saying, I am your high priest. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our great high priest. The book of Hebrews demonstrates that and teaches us that we no longer need a priest like they had in the Old Testament. Jesus, we can go directly to him. He is our high priest who represents us before the Father. And then it says in verse 14, it says, his head and hair were white like wool. This is a testimony to his age. A white-haired man is a man of distinction. And it says that he had hair that was white like wool, suggesting his existence prior to the incarnation. White symbolizes holiness and wisdom. So the whole picture is a picture of the majesty of Jesus. Now, then he says this, his eyes were blazing like fire. Look at verse 14. His head of hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Can you imagine what John saw? Can you imagine what it would be like to see Jesus Christ in this way? Because John had seen him when he was a man on this earth, but now Jesus, you know, Jesus came as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he's coming back in the future as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule. Jesus Christ will rule. Well, here he has eyes which are like a blazing fire. These eyes, one commentator said, are unavoidable. They are perceptive and able to see. They are able to comprehend great mysteries, and they are able to judge appropriately. In other words, he sees everything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. When John heard that voice like a trumpet, he turned around and he saw the Son of Man with white hair, the Ancient of Days with eyes that were burning like fire. And then in verse 15 it says his feet were like fine brass. This is another way to describe bronze, which was a very hard substance, denoting his irresistible strength. Make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming back all powerful. He has always been all powerful, but he is demonstrating that, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to right all wrongs. Now, in verse 15, it says this. It says that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I think about the time, been a long time now, that I was able to go and go to Zambia. And when I was in Zambia, there in Africa, I had the chance before I left that trip to go down to Victoria Falls. And some of you may have been to Niagara Falls, maybe you've been to Great Falls. But I want to tell you, when I saw Victoria Falls, the power of that water. You know, it's one of the seven natural wonders of the world. And I actually got on a plane in a little town called Livingston, named after David Livingstone, who discovered and named Victoria Falls. He named it for Queen Victoria. And the plane took off in Livingston, and I remember I wanted to sit by the window. I normally want to sit on the aisle because I can stretch at least one leg out. That's why I like the aisle. But I got by the window on purpose because I wanted to be able to see those falls from the air. And sure enough, the pilot kind of tilted the plane to go this way, and I could see. And it looked like the earth was breathing. It wasn't air coming up. It was the splash from all the waters, the amazing power of those waters. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm chapter 93. Go back to Psalm chapter 93. I think I've got it marked here in mine. Yeah, Psalm chapter 93, and look at verse 4. Psalm 93, 4 says this, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Ladies and gentlemen, we're getting a picture here in Revelation of an all-powerful, victorious Savior who appeared to John. And so it says also that out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword in verse 16. This is a sword that is piercing, a sword that is cutting, a sword that is serrating, a sword that is revealing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." And so here we see John seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the word of God. His mouth is filled with a sharp two-edged sword that he can distinguish and judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so then it says after that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, at the end it says, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters." And then it says, "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." I want you to imagine on a hot day in the summer, you go out and the sun is just as bright as it could be. You know, it's interesting how we protect our eyes from the sun. We do everything we know with sunglasses, with hats. We shade ourselves. Why? Because the intensity of the sun. Well, John, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Looking at Jesus, when I saw that vision, was like trying to stare into the full sun." I tell you one thing: you can't do it. You go out in the summer and you just take a look at the sun, just open up your eyes and allow your pupils to just look at the sun. You won't do it. You can't do it. It will fry the backside of your eyeball because the intensity of the sun. And so here's what happened to John. He saw that. It was like his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And so that's what John saw. Number three, what did John do? He fell, overwhelmed by God's presence. It says in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." You know, this happened several times in the Bible where there were unbelievable reactions. You remember Isaiah, when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me," and he was under such conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get a picture of the living Jesus, when you realize how pure and how holy and how powerful he is and how omniscient, all-knowing he is, and you realize that he is the sovereign creator of this universe over it all, then I promise you it brings great conviction. And this is what happened to Isaiah. This is what happened in Isaiah. Now, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter, the Bible says this, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" So this is a typical response. By the way, in this, for you guys that love to fish, fishing is a worship experience. Because here is Peter, the Lord said, "Hey, go back out and cast it out for another catch." They had fished all night, and It was a catch that Jesus made that caused him to bow down and worship. And so Jesus said, I want you to cast back out in chapter 5 of Luke. And he did. They cast it back out and they put the nets out and they caught such an overwhelming catch of fish that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he worshiped. I just thought our fishermen would appreciate that. You know, when you catch a fish, just bow down and worship the Lord because he gave it to you. Okay, and so if you got somebody in your family who loves to fish, don't be mad with them because they're actually trying to go out and worship. Okay, I just thought I'd get that in there, hint hint. But anyway, all right. So, what did John do? What did John do? He fell overwhelmed by God's presence. Number four, what Jesus said, and we will finish with this. What Jesus said. Here's the basic message. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 17. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. This Jesus who he saw in the vision laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. And then the Lord Jesus begins to tell us all of the victorious things that have happened. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That means never to die again. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And then he says, I want you to write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. I mentioned this last week, but you ought to circle verse 19 in your Bible. If you write in your Bible, circle that verse, because that is the outline, really, John gives us. Actually, Jesus gave us, this is Jesus' words, he gave us the outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen. That's what he's doing right now. He's telling us what he saw, the vision. And then the things which are here, the things which are, and those are that's chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. We're going to get into those beginning next week. And then the things which will take place after this, that's future. And so he tells us the outline to the book of Revelation, verse 19. Then he says this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, he says, don't be afraid. He says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to Hades and death. The word Hades is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Sheol. It is the place that represents the shadowy world of the unseen. When you were little, if you ever looked at any kind of a horror movie, some people are into horror movies. I don't like horror movies. I don't want to watch one, okay? Because they get in there and they get into shadowy places. They get into walking in graveyards in the dark and shadows and trees moving and things moving and shadows moving and everything. And all of a sudden, you know, you get worried. Your heart starts pounding, and you start feeling like you're scared, you know. And boy, Hollywood knows how to make a movie that will scare you and will arrest you. Well, Jesus is basically saying, don't be afraid. Listen, I've got the keys. I've got the keys to death. Hey, listen, I rule over death. Everyone that I have a key for, they get out. They're going to be okay. And so he says, I have those keys. But then look at this. He says in verse 20, that the lampstands stand for the churches. Now, we're going to get into those seven churches. So he tells us what the symbolism means of the lampstands. The lampstands means the churches. But then he says the stars are the angels of the churches. Now, I don't totally know what this means. Y'all okay with that? If I don't know something, I'm just going to have to admit it, right? But I'll tell you a couple of options here. For many, many years, people believe this meant, because look what he says in verse 20. He says, and the mystery of the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he's going, the angels are involved in some way getting this message to the churches. So for a long time, people thought these were leaders in the churches of those seven churches, maybe the pastors. Now, I just want to go on record that if it does mean pastors, that means I'm an angel. Y'all just remember that, right? That just means I'm an angel. If that interpretation is the right interpretation. But let me tell you what it could mean also. It could mean that churches have angels. Hey, North Central, we may have an angel. Hey, there are many that believe that's the way to take this. Now, I kind of maybe want to take a little bit of both. I kind of want to be an angel, by the way. But I also like the idea that North Central has an angel commissioned by God to take care of us, to watch over. By the way, you do know that there's an unseen world of the demonic. You do know that, don't you? There's an unseen world of the demonic. And if somehow we could take, you know how y'all remember, man, I can't remember the name of it. You know, some of y'all folks that are my age or older will remember. You remember that thing you put the slide in and you go like this? Even Robert remembers this, okay? And you get slides, you know, and you look through the lens and you see things. Hey, look, if we could see with spiritual eyes, oh my goodness, did you see that demon try to go attack that guy? And boom, that angel got him right before he got to Jeffrey back there. Somebody just tried to take the pastor out by his legs. But an angel stopped him and ran interference and blocked him. Hey, look. I really believe that there's an unseen world of the demonic. If the Lord would somehow remove the lenses and we could really see into the spiritual world, I think we'd be shocked. The Bible teaches that. So let me just say this. We want to be sweet to our angel. We want, you know... Angels are fascinated with salvation. They're fascinated by the things of God. And so I don't know exactly if this is, because the word angel also means messenger. Some of y'all may have that in your translation. And it could be that it's the messenger, because typically the pastor would get up and read the book of Revelation to the church. So he was saying, look, those are the leaders. He could have been saying, those are the leaders. But it also could have meant that there was an angel. So here's what I want to say in conclusion. Here's what we take away. When we're in difficulty, you take heart because we have a conquering Savior who lives forever. He has authority over death. He has the keys. He has a plan for your life. He actually laid out a plan to get this book to the churches. And then also, he helps us understand his word. He gave us the angel to help us understand the word. And it may be that God is helping us through an angel in this church. But I want to say this to you. The bottom line is, Jesus Christ has the keys. He has the keys to Hades. He has the keys to the grave. Kelly was telling me that years ago, there was a college student in our church named Paul Parker. Did I get that right, honey? Paul Parker was a college student here, and he got married at North Central. And by the way, a lot of people got married here. Kelly and I got married here at North Central. Man, what a great place to meet someone that God brings into your life. And anyway, this Paul Parker got married. He was a college student here. He got married at North Central. Well, his brothers got a hold of an old antique pair of handcuffs. And when the wedding was over, they got him, they tackled him, and they handcuffed his hands together. The problem is they couldn't find the key. And I don't even know how the whole thing ended up. They may have had to go somewhere to a locksmith or someone special that had huge bolt cutters or whatever. But the story that I have is he spent his first night of his honeymoon trying to find the key. Can I tell you something? Most people in this world are trying to find the key that's going to make them happy, make them joyful, settle their spiritual issues. Most people in this world are trying to figure out, how do I really get the best out of life? What do I do about the future? What do I do about eternity, because it's such an unknown thing? What happens at death? What happens after death? Can I tell you something? We know who has the keys. You may feel bound up sometimes worrying about things. You know what Jesus said? He said, do not fear. Do not fear. He says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. John Piper puts it this way. He said, he is the one with power over the nations and with everlasting dominion and glory. And so Piper says it this way. So therefore, do not fear time because he's the first and the last. Do not fear life because he is alive forevermore. And do not fear dying because he holds the keys to the grave and death. The bottom line is, he has the keys, but does he have you? He has the keys, but does Jesus have you? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.